I want to start off by saying, please bear with me. I've got this terrible cough. I'll do my best to not break your eardrums when I cough. I'll try to cover up the microphone, but I'm going to need y'all, my in-person students, to really teach tonight. I need you to participate. Honey, as you close the door, would you open us in prayer so I can save my voice as much as possible?
Father, we are grateful to be here. Lord, I pray that you be with Carrie as she teaches. Lord, help her voice, help her cough. Lord, I pray that we would focus on your word. Lord, help us to understand what you have for us in this incredible book of Galatians. Lord, bless us as we learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we want to review what we talked about last week as we divided up the chapter in paragraphs and titled them. What was the first paragraph about? Chapter 5. The first paragraph is just verse 1. It's about freedom, isn't it? It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He says, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What is he talking about when he says, don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery? Okay. Slavery to the law. All right. The next paragraph is verses 2 through 6. What was that about?
Circumcision, yeah.
Okay. It was about, there was a contrast there between circumcision and what? Well, uncircumcision too, but circumcision, it says, means nothing. What is it that matters?
Faith.
Faith. It's circumcision, or it's faith, not circumcision. He says circumcision, uncircumcision means nothing. It's all about faith working through what?
Love.
Through love. And that is key. And we're going to look at love again in another verse. So in verses 7 through 12, who do we see again in this paragraph?
Those who are troubling you.
All right, those people that were troubling the Galatians, and how were they troubling them and disturbing them? Okay, and they're the ones that are trying to do what? How are they distorting the gospel? Okay, they're trying to get them to come under the bondage of the law again. And so then we look at verses 13 through 15. What is that paragraph about?
Freedom, liberty, and Jesus.
Okay, it's liberty, very much about liberty. And remember last week I gave you a couple of things on the board that were in the form of equations? Yeah, and I thought this was really neat because Warren Wiersbe, who's written that book, Be Free, a commentary on Galatians, he had on these verses an equation too, and I thought it was really good. And according to this paragraph, these verses 13 through 15, liberty plus love equals service to others. Where do you see that? Why would he say, where does that come from?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay.
Sermon on the Mount.
All right, but in this passage here where he says, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom or your liberty into what?
Opportunity for the flesh.
An opportunity for the flesh, but do what?
Through love, serve one another.
Okay, so liberty, I think this is a very important principle because liberty plus love will always equal service to others. However, liberty minus love always leads to license. What do I mean when I say license? Okay, license to sin. I'll put in parentheses here, slavery to sin. Now think about that and really think about liberty plus love equals service to others. Liberty minus love equals license. Can you see that played out in lives around you as you see so many people have that banner? I have the freedom to do that. I have the liberty to do that. But when you're claiming your liberty apart from love, then very often it leads to license, to sin. And so, but when you take your liberty and you put it with love, then the most important thing is you end up serving one another through that liberty and love come together. Does anybody have anything they would like to comment on that?
So a more worldly example that you know, I was immediately reminded, right? So if you have liberty and love, right, it's imagine a kid going to college who has, you know, vested parents who are interested and, you know, intricate in their lives, mm-hmm. right? Then that, you know, leads to good, stable growth. But liberty and just minus love equals what you expect out of a college student who, you know, was, you know, let off the leaf. Absolute debauchery and lechery.
Okay. Do you, does anybody have another example of how liberty and love showing that working together to serve others, or liberty minus love leading to license? Got one, Ian? You like it?
It's the standard alcohol. It's rampant in the church of social drinking, and while someone may have the liberty, it typically leads to I'm not sure what the word is. You totally discount what everybody else thinks. The stumbling block verses,
I've got the liberty.
Example, all that stuff goes off.
And I think that's probably a pretty good example, a pretty timely example, because do we have liberty? Yes, we have liberty. But do I have liberty am I adding love to my liberty? That should look different than if I'm exercising my liberty without love. And that's something you really have to wrestle through with the Holy Spirit. And because He knows our hearts better. And if we'll ask Him to, He'll really help us work that out and flesh that out in our lives. Did you have something?
Yeah, I'm just guessing on what you guys said, that these equations have consequences, or the first one, liberty plus love, service to others, that's going to bear out fruitfulness and think the behaviors that God wants us to have. And then the other one is, you see a lot with, well, you stop judging me, you can't judge me. And that's kind of how I see that, mm-hmm. that cycle.
Okay.
Another way too, I see it as, you have the freedom to do certain things, but your love in Christ will cause you to serve Him out in a way that will bring glory and honor to His name.
Okay, let's look at verses 16 through 24. We're going to look at those in more detail, but we did just look at them, especially the first couple verses of that paragraph. What was this paragraph about?
Walking by the Spirit.
Okay, and we'll discuss most of this in today's lesson, but what did you learn about last week about flesh and spirit?
They're at war against one another.
They're at war against one another, aren't they?
And if we're the free woman, then we don't live by the flesh, we live by the Spirit.
Okay. And then the last paragraph of chapter 5 is verses 25 and 26, and what is that about? Okay, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Well, as we discuss tonight, we're really going to talk about the flesh and the Spirit. And I'm just going to, I might not write everything up here on the board, but just a simple two-column list on things we learn about the flesh and about the Spirit. So let's look. As we look at, starting in verse 19, well, it says in verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we see this contrast between flesh and spirit. We see another contrast as we look at verse 19 tells us that there's something that the flesh produces. And what does the flesh produce?
Evidence.
What are they called here? Wait, not a list, but they're called deeds. Deeds of the flesh. It says the deeds of the flesh are evident. Okay, so was everybody able to do, like, look up those words in Greek from that link I sent you? And I encourage you to just print them out. That's what I did. Used to be in the old days, we'd have to open up the Strong's Concordance, find the number, then go to the Vine's Expository Dictionary, write it all down. But it's so cool because you can just print them out. But we'll just go through each one briefly. But what are the deeds of the flesh as mentioned here?
Immorality.
Okay, immorality.
Impurity.
Okay.
Sensuality.
Okay.
19.
Idolatry.
What else?
Sorcery.
Okay.
Enmities.
Okay.
Strife.
All right.
Jealousy.
Okay.
Outburst of anger.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Disputes.
What was that?
Disputes.
Okay.
Dissensions.
Envying. Okay.
And things like this.
Yeah, kind of a catch-all.
Yeah, it's not an exhausted list.
Yeah,
et cetera. Okay, I need to give my phone to Ian and let him look at this. I can't do anything about that. Okay. All right, if you were able to look up these deeds of the flesh, did anybody look up immorality, what that is?
Pornea.
Okay, the Greek word is pornea. What does that sound like? Pornography is where we get our English word pornography. And what does that mean?
Fornication, sexual immorality.
Okay, and you know, it's interesting because if you read this in the King James, it says adultery, fornication, and those aren't mentioned here. And it's not just that they are a different translation of the same word, but the earliest manuscripts, it says, did not have the word adultery. However, this word immorality, this porneia, covers all of that because it is illicit sexual intercourse. It includes adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, any kind of illicit sexual intercourse. So that's what that means. Zodiati says it's to commit fornication or any sexual sin. Okay, so now the next word was impurity. What does that mean if you were able to look that up? And I encourage you, it is so helpful to look these up in the original because, you know, in English we just have a word that's translated. And yet sometimes the meaning is so much deeper than just that one word. Because if we look at immorality, we might not necessarily know that that refers to sexual sin specifically and all categories of sexual sin. So this next word for impurity. Okay. Akathisia. And what does it mean?
Uncleanness.
Okay. Uncleanness.
Impurity.
Okay. Zodiati says it is the opposite of purity. Any unnatural pollution, whether acted out by oneself or with another. Okay. All right, what about sensuality? What does that mean?
Unbridled lust.
Okay, unbridled lust.
Licentiousness.
Okay, we see that word licentiousness, that license to sin. Insatiable desire for pleasure. Okay, idolatry. That's pretty straightforward there. It is the worship of false gods. And we know that that was the sin that very much plagued the children of Israel. But, you know, we don't think about idolatry so much here in America. Now, you know, when I travel in South Asia, it's everywhere. But here we think, because we think of idolatry as being what?
Like a little Buddha, a statue
or something that you bow down to. But it's the worship of false gods. And what can be a false god besides just a little statue?
Technology.
Okay, technology. Okay.
Family.
How can your children be an idol?
Everything, even people's marriages, for God or for church.
We don't do them a favor when they're the center of the universe, do we? Okay, now this is interesting. Sorcery.
Yeah.
The Greek word is pharmakia. Mm-hmm. What does that sound like?
Pharmacy.
Okay.
Drugs, pharmacy.
Okay, and what does it mean?
Use of administering.
Okay, the use or the administering of drugs. It means the occult, sorcery, witchcraft, illicit pharmaceuticals, trance, magical incantation with drugs.
Poisoning.
Okay. It says often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. Sorcery. And I think that's something that, let's just go through these definitions. But is this something that you think that we don't see very much here?
No, it's out there.
Mm-hmm. In what way?
It talks about the pharmaceuticals. Well, there's a big push for a lot of pharmaceuticals around today. But also in terms of you see it with a lot of people who choose not to be religious, but instead desire to be spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what that means, and I don't think they do either. And a lot of times they're just searching for something and then just dipping into the wrong well.
Is there I heard online games where people can get into this kind of stuff? I don't know. I've just heard of stuff out there. And they get them hooked or something. I don't know. And you go in these sites and stuff.
I think that there's so much. And it's hard because there's so much a part of our culture, and it's packaged prettily, and it seems harmless. I know someone that works in South America and deals with a lot of the occult, and he is very anti Harry Potter. He says that those are real spells and incantations that they use. I don't know. I've I've never seen a Harry Potter movie. I know my daughter, as an adult, started, or an older teenager, started liking Harry Potter, and she likes the movies and all that. But I don't really know that much about it. But I know that he says that, this person I know says that those are real spells and incantations. You know, when I was young, it was Bewitched.
That's what I was thinking. Mm-hmm. That was like, you know, it was a fun thing. But I read a bunch about that. They said that that's where they actually used alcohol and how many times that they were actually intoxicated. Mm-hmm. First TV show to show a double bed. You know, it was always two single beds. And just the progressive thinking that they would just kind of throw in there, and you don't even realize it's there until you grow up.
Well, it is, and it's amazing the things you watch as a child or a young person, and then you watch it once you're a parent. You know, for me and Cindy, in our era, Grease was our movie, you know, and I watch that now and think, oh my word, what were my parents doing letting me watch this inappropriate movie over and over and over again?
I just think if anything has anything to do with wizardry or anything like that, you know, you can package it however you want to package it. It don't seem like it's a good idea to be. I mean, I think that first of all, no kind of being of any sort has the power of our God Almighty. But I think that people sell the evil one short sometimes because he's got some power, and this is his world. This is his world. Yes. And so he's going to use whatever it takes to make you think, oh, it's not that bad. It's good over evil. They're using evil. From what I understand with it is it's two types of evil. It's a good evil overcoming a bad evil. Well, that's just so ludicrous. It's not even funny. So that's what I'm saying is that, and to me, and even like you're saying, like the Bewitched show, I remember watching it as a child or a teenager. You really didn't think anything of it. But since we have MeTV, I've actually watched an episode before, and I thought, talking about what were you thinking? You know, her father was a wizardry. I don't know what you're thinking. People lost their minds, you know, and so I think that we sell the evil one short here on the face of this earth.
Okay, the next one was enmities. That's not a word that we use very often. What does that mean?
Hostility. Hatred.
Okay, hatred, I heard you say. Hostility, animosity. Do we see that? Do you just see hatred just all around us? And boy, it just bubbles up to the surface so quickly, doesn't it?
Well, think about, I mean, people joke about it, it's not funny, but think about things like road rage and things like that.
Well, and I think that goes along with the next word. Strife means contention. Strife and contention, and people are just so...
We cannot let our flesh be so weak that we would let somebody else's actions have anything to do with how we feel, act, or do.
People are just so contentious, like looking for a fight all the time, it seems like. Okay, jealousy, zealous. What does that mean? Okay, you can hear it in the Greek word, zealous, that zeal, excitement of mind. What else?
To set your heart on.
Zodiati says that this word can be used in a good sense, like jealousy used in a good sense, but more often it's in an evil sense, meaning envy, jealousy, and anger.
We know it can be used in a good sense because God's word says he's a jealous God. So we know it can be used in a good sense, just not.
Yeah. The fierceness of indignation. I think we're so quick to be indignant about things, too. All right. Outbursts of anger.
Rage.
Okay.
Wrath.
Passion. Heat. Rage. Wrath. Okay, disputes.
Selfish ambition.
Okay.
Arguing.
I thought this was interesting. It's got kind of this political aspect. Did anybody see that? It represents a motive of self-interest or mercenary interest, and it says it also meant canvassing for public office and scheming. Okay, what about dissensions? Division. Division. And boy, are we divided.
People want to be right, and they'll do whatever they can to get everybody on their side to be right.
Yeah, and I think that this last election just showed, and I'm not talking about our country, I'm talking about the church. I felt like it just showed how divided we are as believers, and we shouldn't be divided over politics. Okay, what about factions?
Divisions.
Okay.
Dissenting group within a larger one.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And examples would be like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, that, you know, were part of a larger group, but they had their little kind of pet teaching that was different from the larger group. The word is heresis, and you can hear the word heresy in that. Mm-hmm. So factions as in heresy. Okay, envying. It's like jealousy, but remember Zodiati said that sometimes that word jealousy, zelos, could be good. This, he says, is incapable of good and is always used with an evil meaning. Pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. Now think about that. Pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. So you see somebody else that something good has happened to, and what happens? Yeah, you are not happy about that. That you are, you know, you're thinking evil thoughts because something good happened to them. Okay, all right, this next one we know, drunkenness. It is exactly what it sounds like. It's drunkenness. And in Scripture, being drunk is always, always a sin. So, I mean, we can argue our liberty all day long, but you can't argue liberty to be drunk, because drunkenness is always a sin in Scripture.
No, it's not.
What?
Can't you be drunkenness with the Spirit?
Well, you know, I'm talking about drunkenness. Drunkenness with alcohol. He said, Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit.
Well, the thing is, the problem is that today, you know, because you have your believers, you have those who profess to be believers, they think they have that liberty to drink, but anything that alters your way of thinking can lead to drunkenness, and so you got to flee from it.
And I want to be clear that people do have that liberty. We're not saying it's a sin. But if you know people whose lives have been devastated by alcohol, mm-hmm. It's just nothing. It's nothing I need in my life. I can tell you that.
I do. I know that. Here's the thing. We also know people that are in the ministry that have fallen to that with that liberty. And people that end up being an alcoholic, they'll think, you know what? I think I'm going to work myself up to where I can be an alcoholic. It doesn't happen like that, you know. And so that's what's so dangerous about it.
Okay, carousing. What is that? And this is perfect for this time of year. What is it, Ella?
Revelings.
Zodiati says it always presupposes a festive company and drunken revelers.
Like Mardi Gras.
That's what I'm saying. It just goes along with this time of year. If you're not familiar with the culture of Mardi Gras, it started in Mobile, Alabama, and then most people think it started in New Orleans, but it didn't. But anyway, my sister lives in Slidell, and you know, so like they're out of school for over a week for Mardi Gras, and I mean it is like big deal. You have to plan where you're going, when you're going, because of the parades. It just, you know, the city comes to a stop, and so
what are they celebrating? What is the Fat Tuesday? I mean, I don't understand.
It is getting it all out of your system before Lent starts.
Is that what it is? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
My word.
It is. And so that's why I think about this word carousing. I was thinking about that with Mardi Gras. Yeah, a festive company and drunken revelers. Okay, and then, like Nate said, and things like these, and that means the same kind of things, you know, that aren't listed here. You can say, okay, here's the list. It's not on the list. Yeah, but things like these kind of brings it all together, that things that are the same kind of things like these, those are deeds of the what?
Flesh.
Deeds of the flesh. All right, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Nate, would you read that for me? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11.
You may have a second. 1 Corinthians 6.
6, 9 through 11.
Or do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God.
Okay, is that ESV? There's a little bit of word differences there, but same meaning between ESV and NAS. What are some things listed here that we would put under deeds of the flesh?
Sexually immoral.
Okay. What else?
Idolatry.
They actually spell it out. So, you know, sexually immoral is such a broad term, but he actually says, homosexuals.
Okay. What else?
Nor extortioners. Mm-hmm. Nor thieves. Mine says effeminate.
Okay. And that means, if you have an NAS, I believe the note, side note says effeminate or is feminine by perversion.
Is it like sex change or they want
or effeminate by perversion? Because, yeah, I mean, it's like cross-dresser or transgender.
Well, in those days, there was a lot of homosexuality going on, too.
Okay, what else? We see something that...
revelers.
Is it revelers or revilers?
Revilers.
Greedy, thieves.
Okay, I think I have thieves up there.
Yeah.
Greedy is probably same as covetous.
Do you have fornicators or sodomites?
Okay. All right, we also looked at a passage in Ephesians. Oh, but first, before we pass from here, what is the warning in this in these verses?
They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
It says, do not be deceived. All those things we just talked about, and you see a lot of them, are we've already seen them listed, and we talked about what they meant from Galatians chapter 5. But it says, do not be deceived. None of these will do what?
Inherit the kingdom of God.
Will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Misty, would you read that? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 10.
But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this is, you know, with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth,
trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
Okay, what are some deeds of the flesh we see listed here in this passage?
Coarse jesting.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What else?
Filthiness.
Mm-hmm. Foolish talk.
City talk.
Covetousness.
What else? See some of the same things we've already seen, don't we?
Mine has the word obscenity in it.
Has what?
Obscenity.
Obscenity. And what's the warning here?
You will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God.
Okay, anybody who is these things will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And what's interesting, this passage says the same thing that it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Did it say you were born this way and you can't help it?
No.
That this is how you are and this is who you are and celebrate it.
Or God just made a mistake and just...
Yeah, it says what, Ella?
You once were
like that. Mm-hmm. This says you formerly were like that, but now you've been washed. Yes, you've been washed.
You're not any longer.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says you were such were some of you, but you've been washed. Here in Ephesians, it says you formerly were in the darkness, but now you're in what? The light. Okay, so we can add this up here that the flesh is darkness. And the spirit is what?
Light.
Okay, in your lesson, you briefly looked at Galatians chapter 5 in verse, I believe it's 21, that word practice. What did you learn about the word practice in Galatians 5:21?
It's ongoing.
How do you know that?
Future tense.
It's not future tense. It does have to do with the tense, but it's present tense. It's present tense, which means continual, ongoing, habitual action. And it says, those who practice continually as a habit of their life such things. What things? All of these fleshly deeds, these deeds of the flesh. Someone who practices all those things as a habit of their life will not what?
Inherit the kingdom.
Inherit the kingdom of God. What are the implications of that verse? Okay. What are the but seriously, what are the implications of that verse?
Because you can't be practicing sin. The spirit.
Right, and we can sit here and we can talk about this as theoretical, but it's not theoretical, y'all. Do you know someone that's caught up in a lifestyle of one of these? And so what is God saying? If that is the habit of their life, they will not inherit the kingdom of God.
So saying that, see, here's where we tend to mess up as believers. When we recognize that, we try to make them be in the spirit instead of going back to square one and showing them the love of Christ so that they might become a child of the spirit.
Right. Sometimes we try to clean this up, right? Get them to stop doing this. Mm-hmm. But is that the problem?
No, that's worse.
Yeah.
That's the law.
Right. Because we can clean them up on the outside. It's just like we talked about last week about gluttony. Oh, this person's obese, so they're a glutton. This person's skinny, they're not. That's not how it works. And so, you know, we can say don't do this stuff, but that doesn't change their heart. And so, but it is important for us to recognize people that this is the habit of their life. This is who they are.
And here's another indication that, you know, you talked about earlier, Misty, about people say don't judge me. Well, here's the thing. When you surrender to Christ and you're a follower of Christ, the Spirit immediately moves in So when the spirit has been brought to task about a sin in their life, it ought to grieve the spirit, not try to defend the inappropriate behavior or sin.
Right. Okay. Let's move on to the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. What did you learn about the verb in verse 22? What is the verb?
Fruit.
That's the subject.
Oh, the subject. Yeah.
I know we get freaked out when we start saying these. Cindy told me one time, use grammar terms. It freaks people out. What is the action here? The fruit of the Spirit is. Is the verb.
Yeah.
What's interesting about that verb is?
It's
a singular.
Yeah. It's singular, okay? But it goes on. And now, look at verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident. But you have here, but the fruit of the Spirit is. What is significant about that being singular? What's it saying to us?
I think it's a collective. It's one. I don't know how to explain this.
All in the same batch.
Yeah. There you go. Spirit. So it's kind of, you say each has. It's a collective. Yeah. You don't say each have. Each has. So it's all singular. Yeah.
It encompasses all of the qualities.
Thank you.
Okay, I love Wycliffe Bible Commentary said this, and I thought this was a great point. It says the singular may be intended to point to the person of Christ, in whom all these things are seen in their perfection. The Spirit seeks to produce these by reproducing Christ in the believer. And I love that, because if Christ is being reproduced in us, which of these fruits are we going to exhibit?
All of them.
Okay, let's look at these fruits. The first one is what?
Love.
Okay, and that is agape. And what kind of love is that?
Unconditional.
Christ.
Okay. It's brotherly love, affection, goodwill, godlike love. We think about that word, the passionate kind of love is eros. And you know that's never mentioned in Scripture. And so we see this love, this agape love, this unconditional love here. All right, what is the next fruit?
Joy.
That's something that I think that God's really, really working on me in having joy. Zodiati says it literally means joy in the Holy Ghost, meaning the joy which the Holy Spirit imparts by his influence. And God's really teaching me to have joy despite my circumstances. And it's really, really hard. But when I look at people that are joyful, and I've mentioned before, it's a local pastor, Reverend James Hamm.
I love him.
If any of y'all know him, he lost his daughter. I believe it's a daughter, but she was a teenager, and she died when she was a teenager. And he is just the most joyful person. You know, and I think, you know, if he can be joyful, surely I can be joyful. And so he's an example to me. Every time I see him, he's got a smile on his face. Okay, what's the next one?
Peace.
What does this mean?
Tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation in Christ.
All right, say that again, Elle. I love that.
The tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. Mm-hmm.
So fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, peace, the blessed state of devout and upright men after death. That's what we're going to have, that ultimate peace. But I love that, just that tranquility, being peaceful. That's another thing I think that God is working in my life too. All right, what's the next one?
Patience.
Okay, patience or long suffering. What does that mean?
Good natured tolerance of delay or incompetence.
Okay. endurance, steadfastness. I thought this was interesting because it's got this kind of unique quality to it. Zodiati says, the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself yet refrains from doing so. Isn't that interesting? And I saw that too, that another place said it's slowness in avenging wrongs, but patience. Because who does God tell us will avenge?
He will.
He will. But what do we do?
We want to do it.
Because when we do it, we're going to do it. We're going to take care of business now. God's not going to do it now, usually. And so I can see that patience, you know, letting God do that and us just being patient through that process. Let him do what he said he's going to do. What about the next one?
Kindness.
Kindness or gentleness. What else? Did anybody get anything else on that definition?
Being affectionate.
Okay.
Caring, helpful, considerate.
Zodiati says, it is the grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would be harsh and austere. The word is descriptive of one's disposition and does not necessarily entail acts of goodness. So this idea of kindness. And, you know, when you think of somebody that's kind, you probably have somebody that comes to mind. I know when I think of somebody that I think is a very kind person. And it's this disposition. Not that they necessarily do a lot of, do kindness.
You can do good things and not be kind about it.
That's true. That's very true.
A lot of people do that.
Yeah. Okay. What about the next fruit of the Spirit?
Goodness.
Okay. What does that mean?
Moral excellence.
Okay. Moral excellence.
Integrity. Virtue.
Okay. This is more of the acts that's talking about. It says it's character energized, expressing itself in benevolence or active good. And there's more activity. This is that doing good things, that goodness that comes out of that nature. It says that this word is agathosune, or agathosune. And it says a person may display this in rebuking or correcting or chastising. And I think that's very interesting because we don't think about goodness all the time as being in that. And, you know, I get frustrated sometimes talking to people about, you know, like setting a boundary or handling a matter with integrity. And they're like, I don't want to be mean. Because it's this idea that if any kind of rebuke or correction or chastisement is mean, and it's not. In fact, that is built into this word goodness, that it can be a correcting or rebuking. And an example is Christ's righteous indignation in the temple. It said that's what he showed here. He showed his goodness here, not that, but he was displaying goodness because he was correcting them and rebuking them. Okay, what's the next word?
Faith.
Okay, faith.
Faithfulness.
Or is faith, I think KJV says faith or faithfulness, either one. Excuse me. What does that mean? Is it just like just a belief or what?
The character of who can be relied on.
Okay. This word pistis is a very interesting word because it's a conviction based on a belief, but it produces action too. And so it's not just, faith is not just this belief up in your head. And how does that work out in salvation? We believe, but we have to accept the gift of God's grace through Christ. And so it is this idea of faithfulness, but this conviction that 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 goes with action. Okay, what is the next one?
Gentleness.
All right, gentleness. That word can also be translated meekness. And what is that? A lot of times people think it's weakness. Is meekness weakness? Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard that it's strength under control? Mm-hmm. I loved what Zodiati said, so I copied it on my scanner the old-fashioned way. And it's too much to write down. It says, it does not denote an outward expression of feeling, but an inward grace of the soul, calmness toward God in particular. It is the acceptance of God's dealings with us, considering them as good in that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with Him. It encompasses expressing wrath toward the sin of man as demonstrated by the Lord Jesus, who indeed was called meek, but expressed his anger toward those who were chiding him because he had done good on the Sabbath day. This meekness does not blame God for the persecutions and evil doings of men. It is not the result of weakness. And in the third beatitude, it expresses not the passivity of the second beatitude, but the activity of the blessedness that exists in one's heart from being actively angry at evil. So a meekness is definitely not weakness. All right, what's the next one?
Self-control.
Okay. Self-control. What does that mean?
It's the devil that makes you do it.
One who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Boy, you just, you know, and don't we do our kids a disservice these days by acting like they have zero ability to exercise any self-control, you know, that it's almost like they're animals, but they're not. They have the ability to have self-control, especially if they know the Lord. So was that the last one of those? Okay. What does Paul mean when he says, he lists all those, and he says, against such things there is no law. In verse 23, what does he mean when he says, against such there is no law?
The law doesn't, this is what I got from it, that the law doesn't stand against these things. It's like it's not saying that those things are wrong.
Okay.
I think it's expressing that the Spirit goes past the law's requirement, right? Because the law says don't. Mm-hmm. The fruit of the Spirit is a product. It's dues, it's results.
And that's interesting because when you think about fruit, it's not something that you can manufacture. You know, like you think about today, we can manufacture just about anything. But can we build a factory that can make apples? No. Where does an apple come from? It comes from an apple tree. We can't manufacture that. An apple comes from an apple tree. How?
It grows.
It grows. That's just because that's what it does. That's what an apple tree does. It produces apples. And so you think about that with the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that can be manufactured or faked. It is an inward working of the Spirit. Now, the law was meant to restrain all of this, wasn't it? But is there anything over here that needs restraining? There's no law against any of that, is there? None of that needs to be.
In the law, it needs to be a governor. There's no governor needed.
And actually, if you go back to the law and it says love, 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 you know, so I said if you have these characteristics, especially the love, then you have fulfilled the law.
Right. And so then when we look at all these things that it says those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what to the flesh?
Crucified
the flesh with its what?
Passions and desires.
Okay. This is all those passions and desires of the flesh. The those who belong to Christ have crucified all that. So should, when you look at someone who is a Christian, should this be what you see in their lives?
That's what we're saying. You can't live by the Spirit and be practicing any of those things.
Right, because the fruit is something that comes out of a life that has been crucified, and that now Christ is living in you. So it's his fruit that's coming out. And so he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Did anyone look up that word walk? I think we were asked to do a word study on that.
To direct one's life.
Okay, to direct one's life. Now think about that. If we live by the Spirit, let us also direct our lives by the Spirit. So if we, when it says if we live by the Spirit, what does that mean? Okay, if the Spirit has given us life, you know, if that is who has given us life, because we know at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit moves in. And so if it is by the Spirit that we have life, then how is that supposed to play out?
It's evidence of the Spirit living in you.
How we act, how we behave.
It is how you're supposed to direct your life. And it sounds obvious, but it's not, because that's so countercultural. Wycliffe Bible Commentary said, we live by the Spirit of God's arrangement by means of the gift of the Spirit at conversion, but we walk in the Spirit as a matter of personal volition, taking each step in dependence upon Him. So if we live by the Spirit, that's God's done that, right? God's the one that saves us. But now he says, if we live by the Spirit, then we need to walk by the Spirit. Well, who has the responsibility in the walking by the Spirit? We do. We are to direct our lives, taking each step in dependence on him. We don't live the same way. We shouldn't live the same way as everyone else does. Christians live by the revelation of God. And, you know, there was, after I had cancer, I went through this phase of being extremely fearful about the future, and felt like, you know, that we weren't prepared for retirement. You know, we hadn't saved enough. If something happened to Ian, I wouldn't have insurance. And I just went through a lot of fear about that. And you know, I started like looking for a job, and just, even though I knew that God had a calling on my life, and that since I was 9 years old when I got saved, you know, that I've tried to order my life the way God has. I've tried to direct my life by the Spirit. And but I, like I said, I just became very fearful. And I remember my friend Alicia saying to me, "You're living by fear, not by faith." And that was so true. And I had to just let that go. And then something happened. And whenever you've had cancer, every little ache and pain, you know, that's new, means something. They want to know. And I remember I was at one of my doctors, and she said, "Do you have any?" She was, you know, we were chatting about everything, and she was getting up, getting ready to examine me. And as she was getting up, she said, "Do you have any new aches and pains?" I said, "Yeah, my hip has really been bothering me." And she sat back down. And she wanted to hear about this whole hip situation. And so I told her, and she said, "Well, I'm going to order a bone scan." And so I go and I have a bone scan. And Misty goes with me, and you go and you have to get the shot. They put the stuff in you, and you wait 3 hours, and then they scan you. So they do a bone scan, and the technician comes out, and he says, he starts asking me all these questions. And he says, "Have you had any kind of injury on your left side?" And I said, "Well, I've had a ton of surgery. I mean, I had cancer, you know." And he said, "But have you had any kind of injury?" Well, it was my right hip that I had gone in for. But they were like completely not asking me about that. They kept asking me. So I would answer. He'd go back and talk. And he'd come back and say, "We want to do it again." So they'd do it again. And this went a couple of times. And so when I came out, I told Misty, and she said, well, does that concern you? I said, well, obviously they see something that concerns them, but I'm not going to worry about it till I know. And so I checked my chart online and, you know, waiting for the results to come back. And it said, so I finally got the test back, and I read the results, and it said, abnormality in second left rib, metastatic bone disease cannot be ruled out. Metastatic bone disease is breast cancer that spread to your bones. Average lifespan, 26 months. It's just a matter of keeping you comfortable until you die. And so I just, the fear, y'all, the fear was so over. I wasn't that afraid when they told me I had cancer. I was so afraid, and I told Cindy, and I told Misty, and I told my dear friend Alicia and BJ, and they were all praying. And but I thought, I'm not gonna tell my kids. Why tell them until I know something? You know, it'll be bad enough if I have it. You know, but I didn't tell my parents. Some of you know I had a sister that died, and so. My parents worry about me a lot. And so anyway, so I'm going through this, and I've got to have another test. And so my doctor calls for an x-ray, and I go to have the x-ray done, and I'm literally sitting in the waiting room shaking from head to toe. And I'm telling y'all, I didn't feel that kind of fear when I was going through everything else. And, you know, this was like real deal death sentence here. You know, people get healed for breast cancer, you know, you get treated and all that. But this, you know, this was sure thing death sentence. And so anyway, Cindy would call me, have you not heard anything yet? And this, have you not heard? I promise I'll tell you. I promise I'll tell you when I find out. So x-ray comes back, and it said that basically the same thing as the bone scan. I talked to my doctor, and she said, I think it's okay. And I'm like, not good enough for me. And a friend of mine is a radiologist, and he was so good to me. He was my second opinion on everything when I was first diagnosed. And so I contacted him, and I said, listen, would metastatic bone disease show up on an x-ray? And he said, not necessarily. He said, you really need to have a CT scan to have for your peace of mind. So I'm waiting for them to call me for the CT scan. And several days go by. So then I call them. Well, then I'm caught up in a insurance and referral problem in the middle of all this. And so it just stretches out to like this 3-week thing. And finally, I have the CT scan done. And I just keep waiting for it to come back. I keep checking my chart online, and I just keep going. And they keep asking, have you heard anything? And so finally I called them, and they said, no, it's in your chart online. And so I said, okay. And so I go, and I'm like shaking, opening up my chart online and shaking, and it's not there. I'm like, oh, she said I was there. So maybe it just hadn't gotten there yet. So I thought, okay. I tried to make myself busy. So about an hour later, I was walking past my computer, and I thought, I'm just going to check. And the results were there. It said, abnormality in second left rib, healing fracture of the rib. I had a broken rib that I didn't know I had. And no evidence of metastatic bone disease can be found. I started crying. I just sat there. I was just sobbing, just praising the Lord and sobbing. And right in the middle of it, my mom called. Well, I knew I couldn't, like, answer the phone crying, because my mom always thinks it's bad news if you're crying. But if I'm ever crying, I have to say, everything's okay. I have to manage to get that out. But I was so overcome, and I just, like, sucked it all up and answered the phone. I was like, hey, okay. And I'm like talking really weird. And so I get off. It was 3 days before I could tell my parents that any of it had happened, because I couldn't even talk about it without crying. Yeah. And just so grateful. But the reason I tell you that is because I had started living by fear and not by faith. I started doubting the calling that God had on my life. I started trying to arrange my life the way I felt like I could take care of myself. And I was leaving God out of it. And that brought into crystal clear focus, you are doing exactly what God wants you to do. You are following me. You are living out my call in your life. Year later, maybe not a year later, maybe 6 months later, another scare. Long story short, weird kind of, thought I had a weird kind of skin cancer that people that have gone through radiation have. Looked exactly like every picture on the internet, but ended up not being that. But still, I had to, you know, I went through that fear again. And I thought, so then when we got through all that and everything was okay, I was like, okay, Lord, now I got it. I promise you don't have to do this again. I've got it. This is how we are to live, by revelation. God will take care of me. I don't have to worry about the future. I don't have to worry about money. I don't have to worry about insurance. I don't have to worry about anything as long as I'm following Him. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. And I hadn't planned on sharing that, so I just feel like the Lord just wanted me to share that. Maybe that'll help somebody. Let's look at one more passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 8. It's all about to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Would somebody read that for me? Just anyone? Thank you.
Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him.
What are some deeds of the flesh? What do we, or not necessarily deeds of the flesh, but what do we learn about the flesh here? What are some things that it says about the flesh? Okay, what'd you say, Cindy?
The flesh is hostile towards God.
Okay, so the flesh, I'll put it over here, is hostile towards God.
It does not subject itself to the law of God.
Okay.
Because it's not even able to do so.
Weak. Okay. What else?
Weak, sinful.
Okay. The flesh is weak. Mm-hmm. Sinful. Mm-hmm. The mindset on the flesh is what?
Death.
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 It cannot please God.
That's very interesting, isn't it? Cannot. The mindset on the flesh is death and cannot please God. Cannot please God.
They don't. It doesn't belong and does not belong to Him.
Well, that's why they keep thinking they can, you know, when you talk about your testimony about trying to be good enough, you know, trying to be good, that's why they can't.
Yeah, because it says if you're not, there's a choice here. In verse 9, if you're not in the flesh, then what?
In the spirit.
But in the spirit, if you're in the spirit, if what?
You're in Christ Jesus.
If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, what does it say?
You don't belong
to Him. You don't belong to Him.
Practice
sin. So I'm going to put over here. Don't belong to God. Okay. What do you learn about the Spirit here? What is the mindset on the Spirit is what?
Life and peace.
Life and peace.
Set you free. There's that freedom again.
There's no condemnation.
Okay, no condemnation in Christ.
And we belong to God.
We belong to God.
Spirit is alive because of righteousness.
It says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin. Oh, that's verse 10. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Yeah, we stopped at verse 9, I think. But that whole chapter is amazing. I encourage you to go through it because it's all about the flesh and the spirit. We just looked at the first 9 verses. So how does this, what we've looked at about the flesh and the spirit, it's not supposed to just be theology. This isn't a seminary class. This is a Bible study that is supposed to get in us and change our lives. So how can what we've looked at tonight change our lives this week?
I think we will pay more attention to the things that we see, either in ourselves or those around us, and not in a judging way, but if I see someone who tells me they're a believer and they're doing the deeds of the flesh, I'm going to call them out on it for the sake of goodness. And because I love them, I will address that to, you know, probably encourage them and let the Spirit work in their life to turn away from that thing, the way that I would hope somebody would do that for me if I was doing something like that.
Okay. Somebody else?
I think we always have to constantly have a self-examination. It's like looking in the mirror. What's the reflection you're seeing?
But you can't look in the mirror and not do anything. So, okay, I need to work out. If we show all of those things of the Spirit in our everyday life, if we're in the Spirit, then the areas we don't necessarily do well.
And what's the answer if we need to, you know, if our fruit needs some work, how do we work on that?
That's good.
It's a great prayer. Show me. Tell me.
I think that's important. Church teaching says, ask Him to show you because you might be standing in front of that mirror and He don't see it.
The veil, Satan had pulled the veil. I have in a situation Friday. I pulled the veil. I knew something wasn't right. I couldn't really tell what was going on with me, but something. And I just sat there and said, you know, God, please, I know I'm sinning somewhere. And I just couldn't get a finger on it, but I knew something wasn't right. And just there, it was like, okay, it started showing me, you know, basically it sounds silly, but I was trying to control a situation through my emotions. And it was like, you know, your emotions, it cannot do this. I am in control. And so that was a sin for me.
I think my big takeaway is to direct our lives by the Spirit.
Yeah.
If we live by the Spirit, let us direct our lives or walk by the Spirit. Because if we're doing that, what happens with these things? Yeah, you're not gonna, if you live by the Spirit, that's what you used to be, but now you're washed. It says you formerly were darkness, now you're light. So if you live by the Spirit, so the first thing is, do I live by the Spirit? Do I have the life of the Spirit in me? Okay, and so if I do, then all of that's been crucified, and now Christ is working this in me. And it just, it takes a constant giving myself over to directing my life by the Spirit, letting Him lead me and guide me. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add? Or any questions?
Good news is that compassion is not a fruit of the Spirit.
Are you saying that somebody you know might be missing that fruit? Because somebody I know was missing it too. But the good thing is they are both much more compassionate than they used to be. They used to argue over who was less compassionate. But then we gave them a test. And who was...
Cindy was much less compassionate. I at least registered on the scale.
Did she get zero and you got one?
Yes,
we gave him a test and Cindy got zero and Ian got one. So.
It was not like that. You were so crazy.
No, what are you talking about?
Okay. All right. I'm glad I looked, y'all.
Don't come to Ian and I.
Come to me or Bruce. We'll help you. No class next week. It's a long holiday weekend. A lot of families go out of town for that weekend. It's like a 4-day weekend, I think, for the schools.
It's five.
Is it 5-day weekend? Okay, so no class. And then the week after that is our last class. So you have 2 weeks to do your lesson, but you have to do the whole lesson. We're going to do on February 25th. We'll you'll come having completed all of your last lesson, lesson 7. And my story about the whole hip and bone scan thing, the bad thing is I still have a hip that hurts because there's nothing wrong with it but old age. So, the good news is, though, I don't have cancer, so thank you, Lord. All right, thank you all so much for participating. And Bruce, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we do thank you for this night, Lord, for the opportunity to come before your word. Not just come forth, Lord, but to, Father, just to, Father, to look at it intently, Lord, to, Father, to discuss it, Lord, to, Father, to hear what your Spirit, Lord, has for us, Lord, through it. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to receive, Lord, what we've heard tonight. Lord, just touch our hearts, Lord, in the area that we have need. Lord, speak to us in the area, Lord, that we most need from it. And, Lord, just help us to take what we've heard, Lord, and just grow in it, Lord, in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that you would just take the opportunity of the time over the next week, Lord, Father, just to prepare, Lord, and to be ready for, Father, for the last class. Lord, we thank you for the upcoming week. Lord, we pray your blessings, Lord, as we go out and be the light, Lord, and the salt that this earth needs, Lord. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, and Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good week.